All right, good morning to everyone. For those of you who have missed our worship service this past few Sundays, you know, we have started a short message series on profiles of prayer. Let me start off with this question. How good are you at waiting? Okay. You know, if you rate yourself with one as very poor and five as very good, what number will you give yourself? Okay. Will you turn to your neighbor, just, you know, the one seated next to you, and share your estimation? Let's do just that quickly. Okay. How many of you ranked yourself poor, say, with one or two? How many? What about anyone with five? You know, you're very patient. Okay. You know, actually, the fact of the matter is that many of us really don't like to wait. You know, my score here is very poor on waiting. For example, you know, you do your grocery shopping. Let's say at Canadian Superstore, okay? That's a plug-in for Bernie. You do your grocery shopping, let's say on a Saturday, and when you get to the tills, you know, the cashiers, you see long lineups. What's your automatic reaction? Okay? You look for the shortest line because we don't like to wait. Or say you are on your way home and there's a vehicular accident and the traffic, you know, slows down to a snail pace. How do you react? Okay? Frustrated. You know, many of us struggle with our sinful bent of impatience. Now, what compounds things is that we also live in a modern society that actually promotes immediate gratification. You know, Pastor Peter uses the word or the term immediatitis that inflicts many of us. I call it the right now syndrome. You know, the reality is that advances in technology, like, you know, smartphones, internet, microwave, etc., they cater to our fallen nature of impatience. Modern technology allows us to get what we want almost immediately. For example, you know what's happening in the other parts of the world. You know, you simply, you know, turn on your cable news or internet, and you get it right away. If you want to watch a movie, you know, right at the comfort of your home, you know, you just turn on Netflix and you get it instantly. Or for example, you're craving for burgers and fries. You know, you just what? You either call or you drive through, you know, a neighborhood McDonald's or A&W. And for example, in the morning, you're in a hurry, you don't want to cook, because waiting, cooking takes time. Well, you go for what? Instant oatmeal, all right? Or cereals. When you come home from work and there's no food, you know you're hungry. You want instant what? Noodles, okay? You know, that's the modern world we live in. And since we are so used to getting things fast, many of us really don't like waiting. But here's the thing. There are seasons in life that God brings us in the waiting room. And usually those, or in many instances, those are instances that you least expected. Things, my friend, will not always pan out the way we plan or expect. Because the fact of the matter is that we make our plans, but it is God's purposes that prevails. You know, as the Bible says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. You see, my friend, we are not in control, but God is. Now, many of us view a successful life as that life that is free of troubles. But, you know, when you look at the scriptures, many of the successful men, such as David, went through periods of trials and testing. In the case of David, for example, a big part of his becoming successful as the king, the greatest king of Israel, was really his learning to wait on the Lord. David waited on the Lord. You know, unlike some of us who desires always to be in control, David believed that there is a God who is in control, and he is not. Now, perhaps there are some of you here who are going through seasons of waiting. Okay, I see some of our single ladies here. Probably you're waiting for more single godly men who would come and make CCF Vancouver their home church. You know, maybe some of us are waiting for that place to buy or place to rent to be our next home. Still others are, say, waiting for a loved one to get well. Others are probably waiting for a livelihood or business to flourish. Or still others, you're waiting for that job interview. You know, this week, Winnie and I were in touch with a couple whom we are discipling, and they shared their frustration about the length of time it is taking for the husband to get a job interview. We're not talking here of a job, but getting to that first base, a job interview. You know, he had submitted so many applications, but to this day, no response. And guess how long has this been going on? Almost a year now. And some church members, this is the thing that's kind of affected them. Some of their church members have approached them and asking for prayers, for wisdom, how to go about not one, but two or three job interviews. 12 months and counting. How would you handle waiting that long? In today's message on waiting on the Lord, we're going to examine the following. Number one, what does it mean to wait? Number two, why should we wait? And number three, how are we to wait? So let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you because it is your will that we hear you and we know your will. Father, I pray that you will speak to us from your word. Speak to us as you have spoken to me in my study these past few days. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin with the first one. What does it mean to wait? What's involved in waiting? To wait on the Lord involves three key elements. First is knowledge and trust. Number two, time or passage of time. And number three, hope and expectation. So let's tackle the first one, knowledge and trust. Now let's read together Psalm 130 verses 5 and 6. Can we all do this together? One, two, three, go. I like us to look at verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word do I hope. Who is the psalmist waiting upon? Who? The Lord. You see, the focus of the psalmist is not on people, not on circumstances, but his focus is on the Lord. And I ask myself the question, why? Why the Lord? It is because the psalmist knows the Lord. Because the psalmist not only knows the Lord, but he trusts him. You know, there was a time some years ago when we were at Edmonton Mall, supposedly the largest indoor mall in North America. I don't know how true that is. At the time, I was working for the provincial government, and So I was on an official trip, and my family at the time was with me. It was one particular, before we headed back to, I think, Calgary, we were at the Edmonton Mall one weekend. It was packed. There were so many people. And when it's winter there, you know, people go to this big mall. You know, that's where they take the leisurely day break. As we were walking and actually hurrying to get to a specific, because it's so large, to get to a specific part of the mall, together with our four children, Marco was not born yet, we realized after a while that one of our kids was missing. Well, because we were in a hurry, and number two, there were just so many people. Are you with me? Now, apparently, we were walking so fast, we were so hurrying that we forgot about Miguel. When I realized this, I panicked. I panicked, especially at that very moment, and I started to think of those, you know, missing children posters in Edmonton. And so with my heart palpitating and my blood pressure high, I told Winnie, "You stop. I'm going to go back and look for Miguel." And I was really, literally running as I traced my way back to where we came from. After a while, you have to remember it's a big mall, I saw Miguel. He was only, I think, about 7 or 8 at the time, at a spot along the way where we left him. He stayed put, and he was waiting. You see, I've told my children that if ever you go missing, let's say when in a mall, in a theme park, you remain where they are, and I shall go back and look for them. Because we already had this experience in a major U.S. theme park, and again, this happened before. We left one of them. You know, you were so excited that, oh, where's our, you know, one of our kids? You know, problem with having too many children, right? You lose count. Now, how come Miguel waited for me and did not take things into his own hands by leaving the area to look for us? Because I told Miguel something. You stop where, you know, you no longer see us, and you wait, because I will come back for you. Simply put, Miguel waited, and he waited with expectation that the father, his dad, will come back, because Miguel knows me, and he trusts me. Are you with me? Let me illustrate this. Hypothetically this time, because that one is a true story. Example, I go out on a weekend with Marco. Okay, Marco. We go in, let's say, to Walmart. Okay, not superstore. We go there to, let's say, buy a Lego, you know, one of Marco's favorites. We go to buy a Lego set. You know, we pick the one that he liked. We went to the cashier, but on the way there, I realized, oh, Marco, I think I left my debit card in the car. So I take Marco to, you know, a safe place, and the customer says, "Can you stand here? Can you wait for Dad as I go back to get my credit card or my debit card?" Now, would Marco wait for me? Of course he will. Will he be anxious that I would leave him and go home? Of course not. He knows me, and he trusts me. Are you with me? Here's the big idea, my friend, that I want you to remember when the waiting gets tough. Our ability to wait on the Lord is related to how much we know him and trust him. Our ability to wait on the Lord is related to how much we know him and trust him. J. Hampton Keithley points out that unless there is knowledge and trust, we simply will not wait, and we would take matters into our own hands. So what's the first element in waiting on the Lord? Knowing God and trusting Him. The second element is time. Time. Let's look at Psalm 130, verse 6. It says, "My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning." Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. The psalmist here is comparing waiting on the Lord to the watchman waiting for the morning. You see, the watchman eagerly awaits the sunrise because they know that by the morning, they will be relieved of their work. Their work is over, and they're relieved of their duty and responsibility. Now, in this matter, there is the element of what? The passage of time, evening till morning. Now, waiting on the Lord, my friend, involves the passage of time. There is no going around this. There are no shortcuts. Just as those watchmen cannot turn the clock to make the night go faster. Are you with me? We need to accept the passage of time as essential. As I would, for example, I will pick up my mother this Wednesday or this week at the airport. I have to wait for her plane to arrive. There's a passage of time involved here. Or when I get the results of my blood test, I have to wait for Life Labs to process my blood sample. Right? There is what? There is time involved there. Or let's say I have to wait for Camille's final examinations to be done before I can see her again this Christmas break. So element number two is passage of time. So first one is knowledge and trust. Number two, the passage of time. Three, the third element is hope and expectation. Hope and expectation. The word wait, my friend, in the Bible carries the idea of hope and expectation. Now, one of the passages in the Old Testament where you find the exhortation to wait on the Lord is in Psalm 27:14, which we will look further later on. Let's read it together, okay? One, two, three, go. Okay. You know, the transliteration of the word referencing waiting on the Lord in this text is the Hebrew word kava, K-A-V-A. It sounds like kaba. You know, the Filipino idea of kabado. You know, kabado denotes the idea of fear, but this is not the word, okay? The Hebrew word is K-A-V-A. That means eagerly waits, expect, hope, look, or wait eagerly, wait patiently among others. Are you with me? Okay, the waiting here involves that posture of hope and expectation. Let me go back to that example that I gave earlier. Just as Miguel remained where he was, left and waited, Miguel did so with hope and expectation that his dad will go looking for him. In fact, Miguel knows that his dad will not stop and rest until he finds his missing son. Why? Because he knows that I love him dearly. And remember, my friend, how God loves you dearly. You are precious in his sight. He loves you. That is why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to go through that pain and suffering on the cross to redeem you and me from our sins. so that by believing in Christ and surrendering our lives to Him, we can have that personal relationship with God. God, my friend, desires that relationship with us. You know, think about this. If I, a sinful dad, with all my brokenness and imperfections, would not stop until I find my son who was missing in the shopping mall, how much more God, who is perfect, and whose love, therefore, is perfect, whose love is unconditional, who loves you as is, where is, that you don't need to do anything to earn His favor, to make Him love you more, because He already does. He knows all have sinned and fall short of the glory of Christ. Therefore, Jesus bore our sins on His body so that we might have life. As Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly, that it might be full and meaningful. I know some of us are still short-sighted in that matter. We're not seeing it. We're not experiencing that full, abundant life. And I've come to conclude that it is because we don't really know Him that much, and therefore we don't trust Him as much. So, whenever we face trials and testing, always know who you believe in and trust Him. Remember that God will, in His perfect time, act according to His plans and purposes for you and me. That is why, my friend, David is able to say in Psalm 27:14, which he wrote, that as you wait in the Lord, he said, be strong and let your heart take courage. Be strong and be encouraged because God is in control and He holds you in His hands. Listen, my friend, nothing can separate you from God's love. You know, as the Apostle Paul wrote, he said, for I am convinced, and here in this passage, that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as you and I, as we face pressures and uncertainties in life, we wait on the Lord with hope and expectation of His providential care. As my son waited with hope and expectation for his dad's protection and care. You know, David's predecessor, King Saul, did not learn the discipline of waiting. And as a result, he never fully experienced the blessings of God as the anointed king of Israel. Let's now look at some reasons. Let me go to my second point, why we should wait on the Lord. Are you still with me? Why we should wait on the Lord. My friend, we wait on the Lord because God's timing is always right, no matter how desperate our situation may look like. Let's learn from David, and then I'm going to go to King Saul. Let's learn from David first. You see, the prophet Samuel anointed David when he was 16. At the time, he was just a shepherd boy taking care of his dad's sheep. And he rose to national prominence when he defeated a Philistine giant named Goliath. Now, King Saul, after this, took him as his personal musician and also as one of his commanders in his army. Now, over time, David, his popularity grew on a national level, and King Saul became very jealous. So jealous that he killing David became his obsession. He was just obsessed to terminate David. Now, so there came a point that David had to flee. He had to go on hiding. And for a number of years, my friend, David, King Saul, hunted David like a fugitive. On two instances, David had the opportunity to kill Saul, who was trying to kill him. And you read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and 1 Samuel chapter 26. I want to bring your attention to that second instance. Let me read that passage where David would not allow his men to touch or to harm King Saul, specifically Abishai, who was one of his commanders. Let's read this together. 1 Samuel 26, verses 8 to 9. Let's go. 1, 2, 3, go. Okay, next. What's clear from this text is that David trusts in the Lord's timing. He was even willing to wait, even if this would mean continuing in his suffering of what? Always in hiding and running. Because King Saul wanted his head. He knew that he would be king someday. Remember, as a young boy, shepherd boy, Samuel anointed him that he would become king of Israel. He would be the next king of Israel. But David did not take things into his own hands to fast-track his kingship. And it is the same David who wrote these words in Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. I want you to look at this. How long did David endure hardships and suffering of living the life of a fugitive? Listen, David only assumed the throne more than a decade later. It was only in 2 Samuel chapter 2 when David was installed as king of Judah, and in 2 Samuel chapter 5 that he became king of Israel. By this time, my friend, Samuel had died, Jonathan, his best friend, had died, Saul has died. And throughout this time that Saul was trying to kill him, David learned to wait on the Lord until the time finally came that he became king of Judah and Israel. Now here's the question, the million-dollar question. How is it that David was able to wait for 10 years to become king? Well, David, as you know, he knows the Lord. He trusts him. Specifically, David knew that God had a plan for him. He knew that God had a plan for him, and so he endured the sufferings and troubles, even as Saul kept pressing to kill him. And David waited on the Lord to bring his plans to pass in his own time. Are you still with me? I want you to see how this is so contrasting with King Saul. They're exact opposite. In 1 Samuel 13, it records that Jonathan, the son of King Saul, attacked a Philistine outpost at Geba. and the Philistines heard about it. So the Philistines mustered its troops to get back at the Israelites. But you see, the Israelites were afraid to face with the Philistines' army because, I'm just quoting verse 5, what they were up against is an army with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Now, King Saul during this time had been told to wait for Samuel, who would come in 7 days. Okay? Saul managed to wait until the sixth day and most of the seventh day. But as the seventh day was about to end, Saul decided that he could not wait any longer, and so he did the burnt offering in contradiction to the instruction. And just after he did, the prophet showed up. Now, in verse 13, this was what the prophet Samuel told King Saul. Let's all read this together. 1, 2, 3, go. Did you see that? What Saul missed here? The blessing of his being, you know, his kingdom is over Israel established for all time, a period. Now, I want you to look at this situation carefully. Now, you know, Saul was probably concerned about the situation, right? Right? That it's a very critical situation. Some of his men were cowering with fear. But though it was that case, listen, there was no excuse for Saul to disregard the instruction of Samuel, who was what? God's messenger. And as I look back, as I was looking at this text, I asked myself this question, what is the reason, the underlying reason, why Saul did what he did? Ultimately, I think it was lack of trust. It was lack of faith. Saul did not believe that God's timing is always perfect and that his God is always good. Are you still with me? Let's move on to the third point. So, how do we wait on the Lord? So, we've looked at what is involved in waiting on the Lord. Number two, why we should wait on the Lord. And number three, how do we wait on the Lord? This time I want us to look at Psalm 27, which was written by King David. Waiting on the Lord has everything to do, this is the big picture. Waiting on the Lord has everything to do with knowing and trusting God. We grow in the trust or faith by, number one, replacing our anxious thoughts with God's character and goodness. Number two, nurturing our relationship with God in the midst of trials and testing. And number three, seeking God's ways always and not of this world. So let's tackle the first one. Replace anxious thoughts with God's character and goodness. Let me read to you the first three verses of Psalm 27. Now, by the way, the one that I've read to you earlier, Psalm 27, verse 14, David concludes the matter, right? Wait on the Lord. Take courage, right? Wait on the Lord. That's the conclusion. So what we're doing here is we're going back to the first part. Because that will give you the lens how David is able to say at the end, to encourage, to be so strong in his belief, you wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Take courage. Take courage. Now, don't get disheartened. Keep waiting on the Lord. And you go back to verse 1, this is what you see. Verse 3 verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. For whom shall I be afraid? When the evil, when the wicked advance against me to devour my flesh, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. What is David doing in these verses? He is intentionally directing his mind to who God is. That God is his guide. God is his savior. He is his deliverer and his protector. Now, I want you to notice how he uses descriptive words about God. One is he is light. That means God is his guide all the time. You know, you get lost in darkness, but with light, you are able to see and walk towards the right direction. I know so many of us find ourselves in the dark. We forget that our Lord is there to guide us, to lead us. We must go to Him. We must direct our minds to Him. As David directed his mind to the reality that God was his guide. What are the other descriptions of David? God is his Savior, his deliverer, as he waited on the Lord. You know, a Savior and deliverer acts on behalf of someone. Are you with me? A deliverer acts on behalf of someone. And David, my friend, knew this because God had acted on his behalf many times. In fact, some commentators have said that Psalm 27 was written by David shortly after he was attacked and almost got killed by a Philistine giant, a warrior called Ishbenob, were it not for the timely intervention of his commander, Abishai, who came to his rescue. 2 Samuel 21, verse 17. And Abishai and David saw Abishai's help as God's intervention. Listen, you go back, you look back at those critical times in your life that the situation was so critical, and yet God sent specific people in our lives to encourage us. That is God's way of intervention. And I want you to see how God is at work in those trying times. And you see, why is this happening? That means that God's eyes are on you. Don't you ever miss that. As Isaiah chapter 4, 64 says, since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you. Now listen to this. Who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Now perhaps there's some of you who are going through a time of need. Just like that friend of mine who had been waiting, applying for several jobs, no job interview. And you're waiting on the Lord for God's timing for that job or livelihood. Now listen, purposely direct your mind again on who God is and his promises. God, my friend, is your provider. And he will not abandon you. As the psalmist in chapter 27, 25 wrote, I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children breaking bread. And in that particular case, I reminded this brother, hey, look, I know it's tough, but look at how God has provided for you over these 12 months. Are you with me? Are you with me? You know, our Lord Jesus tells us this himself. Matthew Can we all read this together? 1, 2, 3, go. Let me read verse 31 onwards. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But listen, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, if you really know the if you really look at the context of this passage, you look at the historical and socioeconomic condition when Jesus spoke these words. Because honestly, I can hardly say that some of us are asking, what shall we eat? You look at your fridge. What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Are you with me? Well, I want to encourage you. If there's some of you here who are waiting for God to open the door for a livelihood so that you can provide for your family, direct your mind to God's character and goodness in the scriptures, such as God is your provider. He is Jehovah Jireh. Genesis 22:14. If you are waiting on the Lord to heal you or to heal a loved one, direct your mind to God's character as healer. He is Jehovah Rapha. Psalm 103, verses 2 to 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Another point I want to share to you is when you are encountering challenges and difficulties, ask yourself this question. And this has been something that I have been learning over and over this past year or so. If you're going through a tough time, ask yourself this question. What is God teaching you? What is God teaching you? You see, my friend, God is always at work. Heard of Gary Valenciano song? Natutulog ba ang Diyos? Sample. Well, it's in Tagalog, so I will not. God is always at work. This is attested to by our Lord Jesus in John 5:17. He said, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. And then you read, continue on in the book of Acts, God sends his Spirit to empower his people. Right? In the preaching of the gospel, you see the triune God always at work. He is working to redeem the world using ordinary folks like you and me as we make disciples. And he sanctifies us, transforming us into the image of Jesus as we look to him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being what? Transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. My friend, I don't know about you, but before, I used to really shudder about the idea of trials and testing. But this scriptural truth, that God is always at work, that He is transforming us into the image of His Son, gives me comfort and peace to face those trials and difficulties. Because God uses these trials and testing to transform us into the image of Jesus as we grow in knowing Him more and trusting Him more. As James wrote, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." My friend, God allows trials to test our faith when perseverance has done its full work. We grow in Christian character and we grow in spiritual maturity to the glory of Jesus. As one writer puts it this way, trusting God in a difficult situation can be a trial, especially when the opposite happens to what we have been praying for. Waiting and trusting God in these circumstances strengthens our maturity and character. In David's case, God was always at work in David's life, including his trials and difficulties. You know what? It was these trials and difficulties as well that shaped David to become the greatest king of Israel. David knew that God was at work. Therefore, he waited on God's timing for him to reign as king. Never took matters into his own hands. David, my friend, did not just recognize God at work. He knew too that God had a plan for his life. And this was before he learned even that he would be king of Israel. This was before the anointing of Samuel of him. I say this because you look at his conversation with Saul about David remembering how God delivered him from the lion and the bear as he watched his dad's sheep in the wilderness. You see, David was aware that God was at work in his life, protecting him and delivering him from danger. Are you with me? What about you and me? Does the Lord have a plan for our lives as he had a plan for David? I believe so. I believe that God has a plan for chosen people, for his people. I look back at my own life and I realize how countless times God would, even in my rebellion, even in the pit, he was always at work. How he would reach out when I was in the pit to lift me up. How at times when I strayed from the road that I'm supposed to travail, God will lead me back gently in his love and grace. I have never seen this as clearly now, especially when I've come to that point when I realized, when I told the Lord, "Lord, enough of my agenda. I only want to do your agenda." Whatever that agenda, my friend, God's agenda, marketplace, ministry, whatever in the home, God, I believe, has a plan for each one of us. You know, in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, there's this very hopeful promise given to Israel, God's covenant people. Now, guys, I want us to read it. Can we just read it with passion? Okay. All right, 1, 2, 3, go. God, my friend, gave this promise to his covenant people, the Israelites, who at the time were in exile in Babylon. You know, it's a wonderful promise. It's a hope-filled promise as they likely struggled, you know, in their circumstances at the time, being exiles in a foreign land. Now, the question here is, does this promise apply to you and me? We are not Israelites, we are Gentiles. Can we lay hold of this wonderful promise? The answer is a big yes. John Piper pointed out that the new covenant through the blood of Christ brought all the promises of God in the Old Testament to those, you and me, who put their faith in Him. And he also cited 1 Corinthians 1:28, which says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Christ." So to those of you who have put your faith in Christ, we can lay hold of this promise of God to give us a hope-filled, prosperous future as He did to David. So to wait on the Lord is to deliberately remember or direct our minds to the goodness of God and His character. Are you still with me? Number two, waiting on the Lord, how we wait on the Lord is we press on nurturing our relationship with Him in the midst of trials and difficulties. I want us to look at verse 4. Look at this. What David said, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek. Ito lang yon, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple." You see, in the Old Testament, the house of the Lord is the place where the presence of God is made manifest to His people. In fact, it's the meeting place. The temple was the meeting place between God and His covenant people. David's longing to be in the house of the Lord all the days of his life shows us that desire, that deep desire, what? To be with God. To savor the presence of God in his life. You see there a picture of a yearning for that relationship with God. Now, verses 7 to 8, it's not here in the slides, you see how David engages God in prayer. And through prayer, again, you see here how he is directing his mind to God's character and goodness. Let me just read. He was declaring, "Yahweh is the God of his salvation, who in the day of trouble will keep him safe in his dwelling, who will hide him in the shelter of his sacred tent, who will set him high upon a rock, who will exalt him above his enemies." So you see here David again directing his mind about God's character and goodness. Again, it brings us back to what I said earlier. God is his Savior and his Deliverer who acts on his behalf. Let's move on to verse 9. Okay, this time can you read with me again with a live please? 1, 2, 3, go. You know, David's greatest fear, my friend, is not really the powerful armies of the kingdom surrounding him at the time. His greatest fear is to be separated from the presence of God. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Listen, my friend, you are in the new covenant. In Christ, there is no separation. I will never leave you. Never will I forsake you, says the writer of Hebrews. Third, seek God's ways always and not of this world. I know how tempting it is when you are going through trials and difficulty, how you would turn to human philosophy, what the world is saying, how people would do it in their circumstances. Are you with me? But here, look at what David's saying, verse 11. Teach me your way, Lord. Your way. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. When we are facing decisions in light of our difficulties, tempting, very tempting to ask the counsel of what? Friends who really are not followers of Jesus, who are not really, who don't believe in God. But for David, he considers God's counsel as the only way to be led to the straight path. There's no other way. Question is, how do you know the ways of God? Scriptures, my friend. He gave us his word. And I wonder how many of us have our Bibles collecting dust by our bedside. You know, my friend, let God's word shape your thoughts. Because as that happens, when the scripture shapes your thoughts, it shapes your affections and impacts your behavior. George Mueller wrote, "The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts." It is just not in knowing His Word, but living out, applying, doing, obeying what the Lord says. That's when the rubber hits the road. It didn't matter if Miguel heard his dad say, "You stay put where you are and I will come and get you," unless Miguel obeyed that. Are you with me? And I know this is where we need to encourage one another. Obedience. Doing what the Lord tells us. Let me close with some of my reflections about what we've studied today. Is this helpful for you guys? What can we learn from David? How is it that David was able to really wait on the Lord? This is more like a summary too. It was because David knows the Lord. He trusts Him. But most of all, I think David loves the Lord. You can sense His heartbeat when you go through reading and meditating on Psalm 27. He loves the Lord. You see, in reading Psalm 27,
David was already king of Israel. He had great wealth and power. Israel, at the time, had secured its borders. And David could have every material thing that a man could desire for. But his heart rested not on his position, not on his power, not on his wealth, but rested on God. Though he lived in this beautiful, majestic palace, his heart was not in his human abode, but in the temple to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your mind." My second reflection is for us today who are in the new covenant, for us today on whom God has poured his Holy Spirit to dwell in each one of us. How does this waiting on the Lord look like in relation to the fullness of the Spirit? Galatians 5:25, Paul wrote, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." You know, the word "walk" in this verse is a military term in secular Greek literature to describe rows of soldiers marching in step. And applying this verse to our lives, God invites you and me to walk with him, not ahead of him. So we should walk in time, in cadence with him. We are to walk with him in all circumstances, including those times when we are going through hardships and trials. Lastly, how do we persevere in waiting? Well, as I am getting in my century time here on earth, the more I am conscious of passages in the Bible that says, "Teach me to number my days, O Lord, that I may gain a heart of wisdom." The reality, my friend, is life is short. Are you with me? But even when I dwell, when I think about the remaining years that I have here on earth, I remember these words of the psalmist, which gives comfort and peace. The psalmist says, "My times are in your hands." What that passage tells us is that we must remember that God has complete control of the time elements or the time element of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words that we have looked at today. We thank you for your love and your grace, your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you for how you've been so patient with us, though many times we really don't trust you. Forgive us. We're sorry. And help us, Father, to move on from that position of lack of faith to taking baby steps of faith as we reach out our hand to you and ask for your mercy and grace to increase our faith. To those of us who are going through trials and hardships and testing and difficulties, those of us who are in that waiting room, I pray for your grace I pray that during this time of waiting, that you will draw us to yourself and allow us to experience more of the resurrection power of Jesus and his presence in our lives. Thank you in Jesus' name.